Would you pray with me?
Father, we thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that we can always depend upon you. We recognize our own frailties, our own sin, but your never-failing love is always with us. And so we thank you. Help us to wait on you. Help us to trust you during the storms of life. We pray now as we come to your word that you would be honored, you would be glorified, Jesus, that you would be magnified through your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 this morning. This is our last Sunday in 1 Peter. Now, hopefully we'll come back to it from time to time as we study other books and other topics, but this is our last Sunday in this series of 1 Peter. In the 60s and 70s, supposedly, according to the hippies anyways, that was an era of peace and love. But I would just submit to you that it was a manufactured peace. In fact, there was much discord and strife in that time as well. And for the most part, it was a godless love. Now, given there was some amazing movements, the movement of the Jesus people, where lots of people came to faith in Christ, great things. But I think what we're seeing in our society today, in large part, is that we're reaping what we have sown. We should grieve at what's happening in our country today. The injustice, the lawlessness, the greed, partiality, hatred, arrogance, lying, stealing, murder, ravaging, rioting. We should be grieving as a country and as the people of God. But I don't think we should be shocked. I don't think we should be shocked. Because I really believe that the principle of sowing and reaping is at play in our country today, sadly. The book of Hosea is a book where God indicts Israel because they pretended to know God, all the while making decisions and living their lives as if there were no God. God speaking says, "They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction." Boy, if that doesn't describe our country. Making decisions without acknowledging God, setting up idols, all kinds of idols of materialism in our society, of pleasure. But then God speaks, and it's sad what he says later on in the book of Hosea. He says, "They sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." I really believe that's what's going on. We've sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. And so we must pray for our country. Pray that God pours his Spirit out upon us, that there would be hearts of repentance, hearts that desire to love instead of hate. But I want to be clear that in this pulpit, I will not let political correctness hijack the message of the gospel. The message of the Bible is this: the glorification of God through the exaltation of Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. For what purpose? To redeem people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation to be his spotless bride. And all who are brought into the family of God are brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to show us one verse that I think, if we could get out, would be a message that changes the way things are happening in our world. Look at chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Peter. Peter gives some blanket statements of how to live life. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It's so clear. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So clear. If that is the message that could get out in our country today, it would stop what's going on. What do we need to do? We need to honor everyone. We need to respect everyone. Why do we do that? Because every person is created in the image of God. And so we should honor and respect everyone. I like to say from the womb to the tomb. Before they're born, all the way through death, we respect every life as sacred, as given from God, created in His image. But there is a unique love, a very special love within the body of Christ. And that's what Peter says there in verse 17. He says, love the brotherhood. That's us. That's those who are in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to have a unique, a special love for one another. And that's where we are finishing this letter of 1 Peter, is an emphasis on a love within the body of Christ. Now look with me at 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 12. Let me just read 12 to the end. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now he says this is a brief letter. I write briefly to you. There is only 105 verses in this entire book, this entire letter. That's 71 verses less than one chapter that Ken preached out of a couple weeks ago, Psalm 119. This 71 verses less in this whole book than there is in one chapter. So is it a brief letter? Yes, it's a brief letter. But Peter covered a lot of ground in this brief letter. Now we started this study August 4th, 2019. So we've taken 10 months to work through this. And so there's a lot that we can mine from the depths of this. And let me just help us by way of review. What we've covered, this will just take a few minutes. I can't do 10 months in one sermon, but here we go. We're going to try. First of all, we started with an introduction to Peter, the person of Peter. Who was Peter? We talked about him as an apostle. And then we talked about him often putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. We talked about him denying Christ and about Christ restoring him to faithful ministry. And then we talked about the churches that he's writing to, that they were in Asia Minor. They're from, a lot of them likely came from the day of Pentecost, that were saved when Peter preached the gospel, and then they scattered back to Asia Minor during the persecution that ensued after that. We talked about those churches being mixed with Jews and Gentiles. Peter then launches into the book in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with a treatise on election, that God chooses and calls his children. And we talked about an illustration of adoption, that God adopts us into his family. What a beautiful picture that he chooses us as his children and he brings us into his family. And then we started to see some of the major themes that we're going to develop throughout the book. One of those is our eternal reward. And look at chapter 1, verse 4. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And Peter comes back to this over and over again, this unfading inheritance that we have, this treasure that's awaiting us for all eternity. And this is how we get through the major challenges, the major trials that we face. And that's the second major theme of the book, was trials and persecutions. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And this becomes another major theme that he hammers on again and again and again, that we're all going to face trials in this life, and specifically persecutions. And I would just say that God, in his providence, in his mercy to us, has given us this book at this time. I think that is all of God, that he allowed us to begin studying this way back last August, before we had any clue that all of this was going to be happening in our country. Not to mention trials that you face in your individual life and in your family. And God is good to us. He knows what we need. He gives us what we need even before we know that we need it. These themes and more that Peter are going to teach are based upon the revealed will of God through the scriptures. See, look at this in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And if you remember this sermon this Sunday, I passed out a blue sheet and we walked through the revelation of God to us that has come to us in the scriptures. We started in Genesis 3 with what is called the proto-evangelium, the first giving of the gospel, where the promise of the Messiah was made. And then we walked through the prophets, the law, and how you can see Christ, how it's all pointing to Christ, and then the apostles that have given us the New Testament and the revelation of Christ. And so all that Peter says is rooted in the scriptures. And the foundation of all of that is the teaching of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Back in verse 18, he says that you were ransomed. And then he says in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is the focal point of the scriptures. And it's the focal point of our Christian lives. That's Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. He is a lamb without blemish or spot. And that leads to the church, which is who we are. And this is another key theme that Peter addresses throughout this letter. Chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He uses an illustration of the temple, and he says that we are the temple. We are a spiritual house, and we are a holy priesthood, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. That's who we are. And then there are several points in the book where Peter is focusing our attention on our roles as members of the body of Christ and citizens of our country. So he tells us about our roles as a citizen, our roles as employees and employers, slaves and slave owners, as husbands and wives, as elders and as members of the church. He's saying that the church, the body of Christ, are those that understand that there is a God-given role in their life, and they fulfill that God-given role. In other words, they don't rebel. They don't rebel against it. They submit to what God has given them. And there's much, much more that we covered that we don't have time to review. Peter summarizes all of this, I believe, in verse 12 of chapter 5. Look at what he says. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. What is the true grace of God? I think he's submitting his letter as a summary of the true grace of God. The gospel, Peter says, is completely a work of God. He would affirm that everything is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But it's more than a mere mental assent to this truth. It's more than saying, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I even believe that Jesus rose from the grave. It's much more than that. That is the essence of the gospel. But he's saying that the truth of that permeates a person's life. It leads to a fully committed, a fully entrenched, a radically transformed life that does what? That perseveres through trials, that fights against sin, that submits to authority, that loves our God-given roles, that resists sin and Satan, and eagerly waits for our coming Messiah, the redemption that is drawing nigh for all of us. And so that is what is the true grace. The fullness of the gospel as it's lived out and is played out in our lives. And what does he do here? He says that he exhorts and he declares this. Those two words are important because it brings a proper balance for us. This exhorting, that's a word of encouragement. It's got a gentle tone to it. It's a friend walking alongside you to help you believe, help you to understand, help you to grow in your faith. That's Peter, remember? Peter wasn't perfect. Peter failed. And once he was restored, he then encourages the church. And so our ministry, part of our ministry is to exhort one another. This is someone that you can call when times get tough. Someone that you can say, hey, I need you to pray for me. Hey, I need you to come over and help me. Whatever the case may be, this is the word of exhortation. And that's what Peter's letter does for us, is it exhorts us what we're to do for one another. But he also says, declaring. This is the word of a prophet. This is one who declares the truth whether you like it or not. He's going to speak the truth, yes, in love, but he's not going to tickle your ears. He's not going to be politically correct. He's not going to back down from saying the hard truths of Scripture. He's not going to just say the Scriptures that he wants to emphasize. He's going to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's hard or easy. This is declaring. Peter was a bold preacher. Bold. Much different from the man he was when he denied Christ. Now he's filled with the Spirit and he preaches boldly in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. What did he say to the crowd of Jews gathered there in Jerusalem? He said, "This Jesus who you crucified." He's pointing the finger. He's speaking the truth. He doesn't water it down. "This Jesus who you crucified." And then in Acts 4, Peter has been arrested. And then he stands before the rulers and the elders, the scribes, those who are in power. He's the one that's the prisoner. He speaks to those in power and he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." He's not afraid to preach it. He just says it. He declares it. And so that's our job. That's what a good pastor does. That's what a good Christian friend does, is he exhorts others, he encourages them, he brings them along, but he also declares the truth. Sometimes we have to say, hey, look, you're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. You're having the wrong attitude. We need to speak those hard truths to one another, but we also need to say, man, I wish you would come to church with me. I wish you would go to Bible study. I wish we would have more of a loving attitude towards each other, right? There's both in the body of Christ, and we need to be part of that. And look at what he says next. He says, stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. This, again, is a battle term. We've seen this before. We're not going to go there, but Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, four times in there, he says stand. Well, three times he says stand, and then one time he says this is how you withstand the battle. This is a battle. By the way, you don't get through the Christian life by sitting in your easy chair thinking, I'm going to cruise through life and I'm just going to have a nice, easy death and just kind of slip into heaven. Everything's going to be smooth. It doesn't work that way. You've got to fight. You've got to fight for your faith. You've got to fight for the faith of your family. You've got to fight against your own sin. This is a battle that we're in, and we have to stand firm. And let me say this. We sing often the song Blessed Assurance in the church. And I believe in our blessed assurance. But our blessed assurance is shown and known in our perseverance. Let me say it again. Our blessed assurance is shown and known in our perseverance in the faith. That as we fight, as we battle, that proves to ourselves that we are believers. And so we come to our third point this morning, the love of the brethren. And this is where the letter closes. This is a closing section, and it emphasizes a friendly sort of yours truly at the end. Remember when we used to write letters, right? And you would say yours truly or love or sincerely, right? That's what he's saying here at the end. This is his yours truly, but he does it by emphasizing relationships, by saying this is a love that we have for one another. And this is a theme that I haven't addressed yet. This is a theme throughout the book as well. And so I want to show you this. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is this race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation? It's us, the church. We are one in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is one great shepherd. Therefore, there is one sheepfold. All who are in Christ are part of that one sheepfold. There is unity in the body of Christ. And then look how he exhorts us in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He calls us, the church, to have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, to practice these things, to work hard at these things. And then look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He gives us another series of one another's. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you see our one another's that we do in the body of Christ? What is the purpose? Yes, it's to encourage one another, to help one another, to build one another up. But ultimately, it's to glorify our Savior. That's how we glorify him. That God may be glorified through Jesus. Now look at our verses here. Look at the relationships of the love in the family of God. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Who is Silvanus? Some of your Bibles might say Silas, and I think that's who it is. It's Silas. Remember Paul and Silas who got arrested and they were singing at midnight, and this is the same Silas. He's a faithful brother. He's probably what is called an amanuensis. He's the one that Peter probably dictated the letter to, and he helped write this letter down with pen and paper. He probably also helped craft the wording of it. Peter would say, I want you to say this. And he'd say, well, what about if we said it this way? Right? So he is a faithful brother, and likely he's the one that delivered the letter to the churches. He carried it, and Peter knew he could trust him to deliver it to all the churches. He knew the letter inside and out because he was the amanuensis. And so when he would get there and they'd say, well, what did Peter mean here? Then he could explain what Peter was saying. So he's a faithful brother. He also says in verse 13, she who is at Babylon. So we're noticing the relationships. We're noticing the friendships, the love, the brothers and sisters in Christ. She who is at Babylon. Well, there's two things that are vague in this verse. Who is the she, and where is the Babylon? So the she, it could be an individual person. It could be a lady that was prominent in the church. We don't know for sure. But I think rather it is the church itself that Peter is writing from. So Peter refers to the church as she, as in the bride of Christ, she who is at Babylon. You notice also that it says, who is likewise chosen, similar to the wording that he uses for us, that we are a chosen race, right? So referring to the church, I believe. And then Babylon, we're not sure if he was actually in Babylon. Some think that this might be a reference to Rome, but Peter was trying to kind of disguise where he was because of the persecution, both for the churches as well as for his own safety. To me, it doesn't really matter what Babylon means at this point. But the point is that this is a church to other churches. And what are they doing? He says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now think of this. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter. There was no email. There was no phone. If you lived in another part of the kingdom, you can't pick up the phone and call grandma or call your daughter or your son and say, I love you. I miss you. And so when one was traveling to an area, you sent your greetings. You said, I love you. I miss you. I want to be with you. And that's what this church is doing. They're communicating real love for their brothers and sisters in Christ from a distance. And then he says, and so does Mark, my son. Who is this Mark? Mark is the writer of the gospel, Mark. And you may remember that at one point, Mark was traveling with Paul. He failed in his ministry, or he abandoned Paul. And so another time later on, Paul didn't want to bring Mark. And Barnabas, who likely was Mark's cousin actually, said, no, let's bring Mark along too. And so Mark had failed at one point in his ministry, in his walk with Christ, but he has been restored. And now Peter says, and so does Mark, my son. It looks like Peter had taken Mark under his wing and he had raised him up, so to speak, in the gospel and taught him the ways of the Lord. And we have the gospel of Mark as a result. So one that he loved, Mark, sends his greetings as well. And then look how he finishes. Greet one another with the kiss of love. It's a common greeting in those days between close friends or family, not with strangers. There wasn't this kiss of love between strangers, but between close friends or family. And it was men to men and women to women. The point is the love and true affection that this greeting expresses, that they truly cared about one another. Now, this certainly wouldn't work in Western South Dakota, all right? And we don't give a kiss of love right now. Sometimes we can't even shake hands, right? The point of it being you express your love to one another. You somehow say, I love you, I care about you, I want to help in whatever way I can. That's the point of this kiss of love. We must cultivate. And those of you that are farmers know that word, or at least you used to know that word, right? I guess there's not so much cultivating that goes on now. Maybe there's some, but we must cultivate these relationships. You don't just throw the seed out there and it automatically grows. You've got to do something to help it grow. And that's the case with relationships in the body of Christ. They don't just automatically grow. And so what we're trying to do this summer is to give us some opportunities to cultivate some of these relationships. So one, of course, is our reunion weekend worship and potluck at the park on the 28th, and I just encourage everyone to be a part of that. Another is these fellowship nights that we're wanting to do. Invite you all to be a part of that. It doesn't matter if you're elderly or if you have young kids. We want everyone together. So we want people to host some of these, and we want everyone to attend. Just encourage you so that we have opportunity to go from house to house and to fellowship together. It's going to be informal. It's going to be up to the host. In my mind, the host can kind of decide how the evening goes. Do you play games? Do you just sit around and visit and drink coffee? That's always a great thing. What do you do? To me, that's up to the host. Have a meal together and spend time fellowshipping together. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. One other thing that I didn't put in the bulletin, I've announced it the other two churches. I thought we had a lot going on, but I'm just going to mention it if you're interested. The nights that we're not doing our fellowship nights, we're going to be having a potluck in the Belvedere Fellowship Hall, similar to what we did last year. So starting July 5th and every other Sunday evening, we're going to have a potluck fellowship there, and we're calling it an epic potluck because it's going to be the best potlucks ever. But the point is getting together, and then after the potluck, we'll watch a video series called Epic, and it is about church history, and it's a brand new series that has come out by a guy named Tim Challies. And he goes around the world and he takes you to where significant events in the life of the church have happened. It's a beautiful, beautiful series, very well done, and you would enjoy it. So if you want to fill up every one of your Sunday evenings, you're welcome to join us for that as well. That's a lot. I'm going to finish, but look at how Peter finishes the book. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I am so thankful in my own heart and in our world that Peter ends the book this way. There's a lot of discord today in our country. There's a lot of disunity in our country. And as Christians, we don't all agree about how we're to respond to coronavirus. We don't all agree about what's the cause of these riots. Are they right? Are they wrong? I certainly have my ideas, and the rioting's wrong, we'll say that, so we have different ideas, but here's the bottom line, that there is peace to all of you who are in Christ. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another within the body of Christ. Sometimes we have to work for that peace. It doesn't just automatically happen within the body of Christ. Sometimes we have to work for that, but there is a peace to all who are in Christ. Remember Jesus' words, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is our conquering King. In him we have peace. In him there's security. In him there is the promise of eternal life forever, where he will rule and reign in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. The peace we have in Christ is real and it's eternal. And I need to hear that today. And I believe you do too. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in giving this letter to us, that we might learn with our brothers and sisters in Christ from about 2,000 years ago who in Asia Minor were facing persecutions and trials, and they received this letter. I can't imagine what it was like to receive this letter, knowing it's your words, and being comforted and encouraged. Oh, may we treasure this. May we look to your word for hope in times when it seems so hopeless in the world. We thank you that you speak to us today through your word. May we love your word. May we know your word. May it guard our hearts and may it guard our minds. And may we be people that proclaim your word to one another and to a world that desperately needs to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.